I would like if you take the word of God, please, and turn with me to the gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in Matthew chapter 1 with verse 18. If you have your Bible open there. We have the gospel according to Matthew, the gospel according to Mark, the gospel according to Luke, the gospel according to John. And this particular gospel record of Matthew speaks of Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. And the Bible gives this account of the birth of the Lord. In the very words of Scripture, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this opening phrase of the 18th verse. The Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." That's a little unusual language for us to use on a daily basis. But God has his way of saying things. And he says to us, this is the way it happened. This is the narrative of the birth of Jesus Christ. This is the way it unfolded. These are the things that happened. And if you're really searching the scripture and trying to find what God is saying, what the Lord is pointing out, what he's emphasizing, you'll notice certain things very clearly. The Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ is on this wise. When as his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." She's conceived. She and Joseph have never come together, but she's an expectant mother. And the Bible says she was espoused to Joseph. We have a little difficult time understanding that, but God is saying to us they were promised to each other. The closest thing I imagine we would see in our day and time is they were officially engaged, but they'd given their hearts to God and they'd given themselves to one another. Everything pure and holy, everything that's right and decent that you would expect of two people who are going to pledge their lives together to serve the Lord, you would have seen in the life these two people lived. You would have expected them to be upright, clean, and holy in life in every matter, in personal life, in all behavior. And so the most unexpected thing, the most unusual thing, the most alarming thing, if you knew these two, was to find out Mary was expecting a child and they had never been married. So the Bible quite naturally says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Now, by law, if Mary becomes an expectant mother without a husband, she is to be stoned to death. And Joseph is to be the person who throws the first stone, who casts the stone to put her to death. So quite naturally, the Bible says in verse 20, but while he thought on these things, can you imagine what was involved in that thinking process? He lived and loved and thought of Mary and their marriage together, the home they would establish, all they would do. Joseph was a carpenter. We learn that from the scripture. And no doubt, like any expectant husband and young bride-to-be, they would have planned their marriage. They would have thought about where they lived and what they were going to do and how they were going to begin their lives together. But they have this divine interruption. And he's thinking, how can this be? And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. God chose this vehicle to reveal this to Joseph. So in the dream, he spoke to Joseph. And the Bible says, and Joseph was talked to by the Lord. And Joseph, the Lord said, thou son of David, because this is an account to the royal family and the lineage of King David. Thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Well, he had every fear about taking her because she was already expecting a baby and he knew he had not been with her. And the word of God says, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. This is God's way in just a few words of explaining this great mystery, this great reality, this only time in human history where a woman would give birth to a child without the benefit of a man. And so the word of God says in verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son. Not just a baby, but a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why Jesus? Because this is what the name means. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying. And the verse is quoted from the 7th chapter, what we have is the 7th chapter of Isaiah in the 14th verse. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. In other words, Joseph, Mary has been God's chosen vessel to bring forth the promised Messiah into the world. And you are going to have the rare privilege of heading the home where the Son of God will be raised up. The Bible says, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did. And I'd like you to mark that little word, did. As the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now the word of God says after the birth of Jesus, that Mary and Joseph had other children. We even have the names given of those children. But there was no physical relationship before she was expecting Jesus. This baby was conceived in the womb of a virgin, conceived by the work of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We believe that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are co-equal, co-existent, eternally existent. So we understand from this, because what the Bible teaches, that the God of the universe, the God who spoke the world into existence, produced this child. Think of the mystery behind that. That God brought forth a child that was the Son of God. And the prophetic inference is that this is Emmanuel, God with us. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Now there's lots of speculation and all kinds of ideas that people have about what the home life was like, what baby Jesus did in growing. God gives us glimpses from time to time of the Lord Jesus when he was 12 years old. He gives us glimpses of Jesus when he visited the temple. He lets us know that he always did what was right. There are statements, divine statements about the Lord Jesus Christ that summarize the perfect life he lived. But the emphasis given here in this passage is on Joseph and his response. Most people who study the Bible think about the life of Joseph, think that Joseph did not live to be an old man. But he had the responsibility of being the head of the house where Jesus grew up as a boy. And I want you to write down just a few things that we can learn about Joseph to help us in our lives. First of which is, what Joseph did required faith. Required faith. Now, can you imagine? We can't imagine. For the first time in human history, the first time it had ever occurred that a woman is going to have a baby, and a man had nothing to do with it. And the man who could have had something to do with it, who was promised or espoused to Mary to be his wife, knew that he had never touched her. And so he had no physical relationship with her. So as he's pondering this, the Bible says that he's thought on these things. How deep his thoughts must have been. His faith had to be put in action. He was called on to believe something that only God could reveal the truth about. And as he was called on it and thinking about it, God sent an angel. In a dream, he revealed to Joseph that this is exactly what God had done, that the Holy Spirit had overshadowed Mary. Mary, you remember, had said when the angel announced to her she was going to have a child, Mary announced, how can this thing be? I've never known a man. How can this be? But we're not talking about Mary right now. We're talking about Joseph and the faith it required. And the little word I had you mark in verse 24, and Joseph being raised from sleep, he's out of the dream now, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. He acted by faith. And I want you to know that this faith action is not something that just occurred that moment. It's something that lasted all his lifetime. I want you to hold your place here just a moment. Turn with me to the gospel according to John just a moment. And I'm reading here about the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 8. In the 8th chapter of John, the Bible says, In verse 38, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your Father. Now, the thing is going to get very heated as the Lord Jesus deals with these people. And the Word of God says in verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me. And that's exactly what they intended to do. A man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then saith they to him, we be not born of fornication. I want you to make note of that. The only thing we can make of that is that after all these years, the rumor mill was still being generated that Mary was pregnant when Joseph married her, and that the father of Jesus was not Joseph. They are not talking about who it was. The greatest evidence of this, Harry Rimmer, a great preacher and a scientist, said one time, is Mary standing beneath the cross of Jesus. And I've read through his remarks many times. And when Jesus suffered so on the cross, Mary, his mother, was there. And if this wasn't exactly what happened, Mary, Rimmer said, the psychology of the virgin birth would have moved her to say, stop! Don't die like this. I can tell you who your father is. I can point him out. Don't die as a fool like this. But the Bible says Mary was completely silent, beholding the Lord Jesus die and suffer on the cross, because she knew what no other human being knew, that she had this baby and a man had nothing to do with it. The Word of God says early on, when the baby was dedicated, that the heart and soul of Mary would be pierced with a sword, and the suffering that she would do and go through because of the accusations that were being made of her, and the ridicule that Joseph went through, didn't just require faith the night God revealed this to him in a dream. It required faith all his life to know this is the Son of God, and I am a chosen vessel to provide the home for the Son of God to grow up in. And so here, the accusers of the Lord Jesus accused Jesus of being born of fornication. Joseph lived under that all his life. Not only did the Lord Jesus live under it, Mary lived under it, but the Lord Jesus lived under it. I want you just to think about that just for a moment. Verse 42 says, and Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? And he answers, even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. How much God reveals to us in those verses. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. The faith required of Joseph. The second thing I'd like for you to write down is the reproach that Joseph suffered by being identified with the Lord Jesus. And I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to what God says in the book of 1 Peter. Peter, of course, was an eyewitness of the suffering of the Lord Jesus. Remember, he once denied that he even knew the Lord. He became so inflamed with emotion that he denied it with an oath. And the Bible says when he penned these words, after God forgave him, and the Lord Jesus said, after you're converted and you're to strengthen the brethren, this is what he's writing to strengthen the brethren. And we're in 1 Peter chapter 4. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. I want you to mark the little word reproached. Reproach is to have, in the Christian context, people think of you the same way they think of Jesus. Now, most people flinch from that and avoid it. As a matter of fact, we don't want to be so identified with the Lord that we know the world has reproach for us. This is an effective tool that the devil and the flesh use in getting us to witness to people. Because when we know we're responsible telling people about the Lord, giving out gospel literature, speaking to people about the Lord Jesus, speaking up, we know already in our minds we've conceived this idea what people will think of me if I'm that so identified with the Lord Jesus. Now, Joseph was identified with the Lord Jesus and his birth. Mary, Joseph's wife, was the virgin that gave birth to the Lord Jesus. But from that, Joseph suffered great reproach from the enemies of God and the people of the Lord Jesus. Now, what do we learn? Why does God include this narrative? Why did the Lord say it happened on this wise? This is the way it happened. Because he wants us to understand. If you're going to come out for the Lord, in some countries of the world, when a Christian is trusting the Lord as a Savior, they don't even count the fact that when he says, I'm a Christian, that he's a Christian. They only count when he's a Christian when he comes out for the Lord, when he publicly identifies himself or herself as a child of God. When they publicly take their stand for the Lord and they identify, most often that's in believer's baptism. So God's revealing to us, if you travel through this world of lust and darkness, and we're beginning to see so much of it, no longer in private, but in a public arena. As a matter of fact, I'll just say this. What we're seeing people do today and identify with so deeply in darkness and the devil's work, we're shocked. We think, how could anyone have a conscience that's seared to the point they could behave like this? But there's another side to that. The other side is that's on their part. But God says there's something that ought to be done on our part. On our part, as the world grows darker and darker and more profane in their behavior. God's people ought to grow with more light and more light and more light and be more open about their identity with the Lord Jesus. And when that happens, it's a reproach to be so closely identified with Christ, because we're conceiving the idea that this is what the world thinks of Christ. And now if I come out for him, if I speak up for him, that's what they'll think of me. And it's, for the most part, exactly right. Some people would say to me, oh, you're a preacher. And in the tone of their voice, they mean you're a little stupid idiot that believes the foolish things of the Bible. Not all people, but some people. Because there's a reproach in a Christ-rejecting, devil-directed world to anybody who'll be identified openly with the Lord Jesus Christ. We never forget this. We are following a rejected Savior. The world has taken him in cruel hands and crucified him, thinking we're going to put an end to him. And they nailed him to a cross and crucified him. When you come out for him, how they feel about Christ to crucify him is how they could feel about you. But amazing things revealed in this little passage of Scripture. I want you to look at it, please. The deeper we go with the Lord, the more we identify with the Lord. Look what he does for us. He gives us an inner peace. There are many places in Scripture that talk about this, but this is, I think, enough to get the picture. Beloved, think it not strange, verse 12, chapter 4, 1 Peter. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. As though some strange thing happened unto you. Think about it. It's not a strange thing. It's as though some strange thing happened to you. You think, doesn't everybody love the Lord? Doesn't all people want goodness? No. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, when we identify with him, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. In other words, the faith action we took to be identified with the Lord not only gives us strength as we faith him, that's the victory. Faith is the victory that overcometh the world. But it's an enduring faith that gives us victory. And the reproach goes on. And the Bible says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. And we have to keep their part and our part separate. That's what the world will always say of him. They think you're a fool to follow Jesus. Especially if you start denying certain things, if the presence of Christ drives certain things out of your life. You see, a lot of people want to deal with this as saying, now that you're a Christian, you give up all this. No. Now that you're a Christian and Christ has taken prominence in your life and preeminence in your life, these other things naturally go. Because I want Christ more than I want these things. I want him glorified more than these things. Turn back just a bit to the second chapter of 1 Peter while we're dealing with this subject. And the Bible says in verse 6, chapter 2, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be condemned, confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, and I hope you're saying that's me, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. In other words, to the world, he's always disallowed. But to you, he's precious. Now, the third thing I want to write down, I want you to know the faith was required, and it brought reproach to be identified with the Lord. But the third thing, it's rewarded. What a blessing. What a blessing. I used to think that the blessing came later. God, the Holy Spirit, help me to explain this to you. And I sometimes have a difficult time trying to explain what's in my heart to you. But may I explain this to you? You go through a trial, through a difficulty. You deal with things in life. You deal with people. You deal with problems. Whatever happens. And I used to think the victory comes after dealing with that. It's like winning a game. You're involved in a competition, maybe an athletic endeavor, and the struggle is really tough, and after it's over, you can celebrate. I used to think that's the way the Christian life is, but it's not. It's not. The real victory, the real reward is in the struggle. Trusting the Lord. Turning to the Lord, believing the Lord, relying upon the Lord. He makes it so in the fight, he gives you something you don't get after the fight. You've got a good memory, perhaps, and you can rejoice over what God did. But when the Lord comes to your aid, when you identify with the Lord Jesus, in the struggle, the Lord makes that so precious to you that you sense his power and presence in your life. That's why I'm fearful about the activity of our church or our Christian life. If it's not by faith, if it's not challenging to our faith, if it does require faith, we can go through the motions of doing all these things without God being real to us. But in the struggle, it may be a small struggle, but in the difficulty, in the conflict, the Lord becomes so large in our lives. I don't know of anything that explains this better than the story of the children of Israel. And I frankly do not want to take the time to deal with it, but I'm going to leave this little illustration to you. When they started conquering the land, when Joshua was leading them through the land, it was one battle after another, one battle after another. And they had to fight. It was a warring campaign. They had to take the land by faith. The Battle of Jericho, others, there were specific warring campaigns. They took the land. But the leaders died. Moses already did. Now Joshua died. The Bible says Joshua died. And they buried him. But when Joshua died, we come to what we call the book of Judges, these military chieftains who provided deliverance for the people. But the people changed the way they lived. The struggle was so tough. They just said, we won't fight the battle. We'll back off from the battle. We'll take it easy. We'll live with the enemy. And they lived with the enemies. They dwelt alongside the enemies. Till finally, the Word of God says, there arose a generation who had been delivered from Egypt, who'd come through the Red Sea, who'd seen all the provision God had made, but a generation came finally, the Bible says, strangely, who knew not the Lord, nor the mighty works that he had done. What does that mean? It means if you're not in the struggle, if you're not challenged, if your faith is not challenged, If your back at times is not against the wall and you must have God to deliver you, if you don't go through the struggle, if you don't need the Lord, then He won't be real to you. And you'll learn to live just in a casual way and say you're a Christian. And we're at the zenith of that danger right now in this church, in this ministry. Most of you, not all of you, but most of you didn't sacrifice to buy the land, sacrifice to build the buildings. You park on parking lots, they had nothing to do with paving. You sit in a dry building under a roof, you had nothing to do with putting up. You walk on carpet, you never knew anything about it. You just got here and started walking on it. And so you begin to rejoice and enjoy all the labor and burden that a generation went through. And you can do it without God being as real to you as you ought to be. But for the people who struggled through it, who had to trust God, had to believe God, it's not the buildings that mean anything. It's not the most important thing to have the property or the buildings or the ministries. It's what we went through to do that that made God real to us. That's what I'm saying. So in conclusion, I'm saying don't feel sorry for Joseph. It made him a great man, not just to be chosen. He was a great man to be chosen, exercising faith. Don't feel sorry for him, for the reproach he suffered. That's what made him strong. And we'll see him someday. Can you imagine? You and I are going to put our eyes on the Lord Jesus, and we're going to see Joseph and Mary. If he wanted to, wouldn't he have something to say about how God saw him through? These aren't fairy tales. These are not cunningly devised fables, as the Bible says. This is the ever-living truth of the Word of God. And God means for us to learn how to live from it. Let's bow in prayer together.